And God probably will have me share this with our church because I think our church, I know our church needs to hear this. I'm going to talk about revival. Is that okay? You know, sometimes we forget our heritage. Sometimes we forget from whence we came. And the man that God used to launch what we know as the Christian Missionary Alliance, he had a heart for the move of God, the work of God amongst ordinary people, even immigrant people. Am I right? Amen. And so today, we're going to look at one verse of scripture. And my prayer is that it will provoke three prayers and give us seven evidences of true biblical and historical revival. If you watch the media and if you listen to news and you read the magazines, there's a lot of quote-unquote revivals that's popping up all over. And it's not everything that says it's revival that is really revival. Amen? And so we need to be able to operate in a spirit of discernment and to know what is truly a move of God and what is something that's man-made and man-manipulated. Amen? And so if we want revival, we should want true biblical revival. Amen? And we're going to talk about that today. If you have your Bibles, I think there is an insert in your bulletin about some of the things that we may cover. If you notice, I'm giving myself a little latitude. Because, you know, as preachers, we prepare a whole lot of information sometimes, but it's our job to facilitate what the Holy Spirit wants to do amongst the people. And so we want the Holy Spirit to have its reign. We're going to read this morning from the New Standard Bible, New American Standard Bible. And there's a couple of different translations that we're going to look at in this scripture for clarity. Amen. Lord, the prophet is praying and he says, Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. Lord, revive your work in the midst of this about this year's. Let me read that again. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is what Habakkuk says. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and of your work. Do I fear? And I know it says in the text there, it ends with a period, but I want to take a little bit of liberty and maybe put a question mark where the period is. So it would read like this, I have heard your report of your work, but do I fear? When I hear the report about God's work, am I still in awe of his greatness? Or has he become passé? Has he become a routine? Have God become so familiar to me that I just read the works and nothing happens in my spirit? Am I still moved by what God did in the past? This is what I believe the Spirit of God is asking us. Habakkuk was a prophet. Now, we don't know a whole lot about him, but he was a man that God raised up to speak into the moral and spiritual decline that was happening amongst his people in Israel. These people were once a faithful people who worship God and God alone. And somehow, they became filled with apathy and they got their eyes off of God. They started to stray into covetousness and compromise and conformity. They began to worship other images, other things, other gods. Their love was growing cold amongst themselves and their love for God. And their actions had become repugnant in the eyes of the Lord. And church, when this happens, every time we see this in the Old Testament, God has to raise up a voice. God has to raise up a prophet. He has to raise up someone that will essentially bring his people back on course. Habakkuk was that prophet. and he spoke into the nation. I believe that there are three prayers that we can pray as we keep our eyes on Jesus, desiring revival. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes, you know, you're in church circles and people are saying they're praying for revival. But it's important for us to know when we are asking God to revive us, we can't expect him to revive us and we still keep him in a box. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We don't get to control what God does when he shows up to revive his people. Here's the first prayer. Here's the first prayer. God, Father, awaken me to the revival history before me. It's amazing sometimes how Christians know more about pop culture. I'm going to say that again. We know more about pop culture or the history of pop culture than we do know about our spiritual culture or our spiritual heritage. And so are you aware of the work that God had done in biblical times and also in American history with regards to revival? Here's what it says in a couple of other translations, this same passage of scripture. From the end of NIV, it says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. I like the Message, which is not a full-on translation, but the Message Bible is like, you know, you're sitting on the back stoop and you're telling someone the story, right? So the Message Bible says, God, I have heard what our ancestors said about you, and I am stopped in my tracks, down on my knees. Just think about the brevity of that. Here's my question. Here's my first question. I'm going to ask a couple of questions today. When you consider the revivals of the past, are you drawn to your knees, desiring God to do a work in you and in us as a people? When you think of all the things that God has done in the Bible, and then when you think of all the things that God has done in the midst of this denomination, when you think of the history of this church, and I know with history there is ups and downs, amen? I get that. But when you think of it, is it driving you? Is it leading you? Is it drawing you to your knees to ask God, Lord, do it in me? I don't just want to talk about past revivals. I want to be in the midst of a move of God. Is anybody else with me on that? Amen. Let me just give a short list. Everybody say, Pastor, give a short list. Those of you that know me know that sometimes I talk to the congregation and I like the congregation to talk back to me. Because here's the thing that I'm not prepared to do. Sometimes in church culture today, we want to go to church and we want to watch one person's light shine. Oh, Lord Jesus. But the idea is this. This is the command. Jesus said, let your light shine. Amen? And so when we come together, we all should be engaged together, letting our lights shine before men. Let me just give a couple of examples real quick. There was a revival in the times of King Asa. Some of you know this. Some of you are biblical scholars. I get it. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and chapter 15, we see this king destroyed the centers of idolatry in his day. Some of them that has been actually set up, they were set up by Solomon, who in his later years offered and erected these centers as a peace offering with some of the wives that he chose. And so Asa established laws in his day to guide the people to obey the laws of God. Second revival was that we're going to identify is the revival under King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 19. The Bible records that the blessing of the Lord rested upon Jehoshaphat, from the very beginning of his reign because he walked in the ways of David's early years. He refused to worship Baal and he sought to do the will of Jehovah. Next king I want to identify is King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. It's interesting with King Hezekiah that he starts this move, this revival, at the most important place, which was the temple. If you were to read 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3, it says that he, King Hezekiah, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Which means that apparently the doors of the temple were closed and they were also broken down. And so Hezekiah did not start with political leadership. He started with spiritual leadership, which is significant. The last one is revival under the apostles in the book of Acts. And we see this, we understand this. They launched the church age. But to bring it a little bit closer, there are also revivals in America that we may have maybe forgotten about. Just really brief. The Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. Then there was a second Great Awakening under Charles Finney, and the third under D.L. Moody. Then you have the Azusa Street Revival under William Seymour, and then 20th century, you have people like Billy Sunday and Billy Graham, and it goes on, and it goes on. So what is the great work that God is doing when it comes to revival? What is the work that God does? God is literally commanding spiritual light and life where there is darkness and spiritual death. He's returning wayward hearts and minds to obey his word with delight. This is what we're asking for when we're asking for revival. God is looking for a person. And he's looking for people who would cry out for true, authentic, and biblical revival. My question is that you? Are you a candidate? Are you desiring revival in your personal life, in your family, in your church? How about in this city of Apple Valley? For us to understand what biblical revival is, we need to know what it's not. Revival is not better church services. You know, we invest ourselves so much in our production for our worship experiences, right? Revival is not better church services. However, it leads to unscripted but orderly encounters with God that transform lives when the church gathers together. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Number two, revival is not community outreach and evangelism. However, it leads to community engagement and bold evangelism. Number three, revival is not excitement or emotionalism. However, it leads to a passionate pursuit of God to intervene in our lives, to intervene in our families, to intervene in our churches, to even intervene in our nation. Amen? Last one. Revival is not great music. It's not great preaching. However, it includes true spiritual worship and fervent prayer, along with convicting preaching, resulting in repentance and salvation and restoration and reconciliation and healing and deliverance, and even spills over into cultural reformation. I'm talking about that type of revival. Because sometimes I feel as though that we think that the Great Awakening was the best that God could have done. But I believe that if he did it back then, he can do it today. He just needs some people that wants to see a move of his spirit. One of the very best definitions of revival, I'm not sure if this is in your bulletin, was given by a man by the name of John Piper, very known preacher among the evangelical right of today. But John put it like this. He says, revival is a sovereign work of God to awaken his people with fresh intensity to the truth and the glory of God. He awakens us to the ugliness of sin, the horror of hell, and the preciousness of Christ's atoning work. He awakens us to the wonder of salvation by grace through faith, the urgency of holiness and witness, and the sweetness of worship with God's people. I love this. I love that. Sometimes we can become so mundane. We're just going to church and we know who to see, we know where they're going to sit, and we're going to give our high fives, or we're going to hug, but there is something precious. What you have amongst you is something precious when you gather together to worship the name of the Lord Jesus. Because in some nations, we understand that they do not have the liberty to go into a building like this and to openly worship God. And so sometimes our freedom can become our bondage because we don't recognize it as being precious. And what you have is precious. The second prayer that we should pray, or we could pray, is, Father, awaken me to the spiritual urgency around me. Can you see it? Can you see the spiritual urgency in your personal life, in your family? Can you see it amongst your coworkers as you listen in to their conversations, as they talk about the struggles in their relationships, as they talk about the wayward child that's strung out on drugs? Can you hear it? Can you see the spiritual emergency that's before us? Can we see the moral decline, the spiritual decline of our nation, where racism and classism and sexism is rampant in governments, in businesses, in churches, and in the streets? Can you see it? Can you see it? There's bitterness in families. We can't even get along. We're racing to Thanksgiving, but we already have the guards up of the conversations that we don't want to have with the family members. Must be just me. But here's the thing. There's bitterness in families. There's divorce. There's abuse of people and of power. There are abortions and euthanasia. There's rampant pornography, fornication and adultery. There's greed and poverty and fame, disease and slavery today. There's incredible hopelessness, confusion, pain, and lostness in our nation. And one of the things that the Lord would not want us to do is to act like going to church is our good deed for the week for God, and miss the spiritual emergency that's around us, and miss the lostness and the hurt of those that are right in our... This is what Jesus says, Luke chapter 18, verse 19. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Think about the brevity of that. If our church, if our lives were consumed with seeking and saving the lost, pursuing after the loss, sometimes we forget that the God that we serve would leave the 99 and come after the one, right? He came after us. See, a lot of times You know, we live in the United States, and you know, you ask people about if they're Christian, and a lot of times people say they're Christian. But what they really mean is, I'm American. What they really mean is, I'm not Muslim. I'm not, you know, I'm not I'm not Mormon. They might even identify with some sort of denomination, right? However, they don't have a vibrant relationship with Christ. He's not their Savior. He's not their Lord. They do not choose to be His disciples, even though they may choose to go to church on Sunday, even though they may choose to show up on Easter Sunday or on Christmas, right? The world literally has a greater influence in their lives than the Word of God does. They identify as Christian in name only, but not in nature. Their minds are still carnal. They're not spiritual. They choose to live for themselves or for their families, but not for Christ. They are deficient of God's Word and His Spirit. And then there's some that call themselves Christians, but basically what they are people that have a belief system that is an amalgamation of many other religious viewpoints. Have you ever met those types of Christians? And so to Josh's point and to Hans's point, being Christian means simply this: I am a follower of Christ. I am every day choosing to conform my life to the life of Christ. My character is being shaped by the character of Christ. I'm not just saying it, I am living it. Can I get an amen there? Is this okay? Can we just be real and just kind of go for it today? I get one chance, and Pastor Tim said, just let the Spirit use you. So please lock in with me. See, we need to be awakened to the spiritual emergency around us, and that should lead us to the throne of God. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free." I don't have the time to go through and really unpack those four categories of people. But every day you get up, there are four categories of people that is being identified in this text. You have those that are the poor, you have those that are the blind, you have those that are the prisoners, and then you have those that are the oppressed. And they need an encounter with a living God with power to deliver them. Here's a third prayer. Awaken me to the enduring mercy in front of me. So what's coming? What's coming? The last part of this verse says, "In wrath, remember mercy." It is so amazing to me that God would link these two words, wrath and mercy, together. If you were to read this text in the Message Bible, the last part of it says, "As you bring judgment, surely you must remember mercy." I love that. As you bring judgment, surely you must remember mercy. See, God must punish sin because He's too holy to overlook it. But His judgment is administered with mercy because what? God is merciful. One of the challenges sometimes with people that call themselves Christians that even go to church is we really don't know the God that we say we serve. And so when it comes to the attributes of God, we only know that God is love. And yes, He is. But just like A.W. Tozer says, one of the first things a Christian should know is how to think rightly about God. And then he starts listing all the attributes of God, of which mercy and wrathfulness is one of them. Is this okay? Therefore, when God comes, it is important for us to understand that the judgment is literally the mercy of God at work. When God is finished with a nation, he simply steps back and he allows that nation to be consumed upon itself. But I got good news for us. God has still been relentlessly pursuing after you. He's been relentlessly pursuing after you and after you and after all of us. He's been pursuing after us, right? And sometimes in his mercy, it may bring some pain. It may bring some discomfort, but it's corrective pain. Anybody have children like me? And there would be times when, you know, I want to love my child. My son's with me today. He can testify. And I want to love my son. And the way that I'm going to love him, I have to administer to him love by way of the belt. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I know we're in a different day today, and they say you can't spank your children or discipline your children. But the Bible says to spare not the child, right? Spare not the rod, or you spoil the child. And there's wisdom in how you do that. If you ask Elisha, I think Elisha turned out pretty good. He's okay. There was no abuse in our home, but I was loving him, and it brought some pain as I was correcting him. The Bible clearly says, whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens us. But a lot of times in the church, what we want is, we want the love of God. We want the grace of God. We want to be filled with the power of his resurrection. We don't want the fellowship of his suffering. We don't want God to correct us when we stray. But if he did not correct us, it would be demonstrating that he really did not love us. So why am I saying that? There's some people that I hear, and they would make statements like, you know, America is too far gone based on all the things that we see that's happening. I just want to leave this little verse with them in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. It says, if at any time I, this is God speaking, declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Did y'all catch that? This verse is saying, if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from the evil, I will relent the disaster. So there's still time for you, for us, for America, for our communities, if we get in a posture of repentance. If we get in a posture of repentance. God says, with the judgment, I will bring mercy. There's that balance. Because he loves us. What would happen if true revival were to take place in our churches, in our country again? Not man-made movements. There are seven evidences that historically you can find of great revivals. The first evidence is that when revival comes, God's word is exalted and authoritative over man's experience and man's opinion. I am telling you, in the church, there are so many people with their own opinions. But when true revival comes, it's God's work. It's God's word. Revival at its very essence, at its very core, is us returning to the authoritative rule of God in our lives and willingly submit to it. Not just doing it when we come to church on Sunday, but when we get up on Monday morning, When we meet that work environment that's a little hostile, right? I'm submitting to God's word. Number two, the second evidence of revival is that there is an intense conviction of sin leading to repentance. The work of the Holy Spirit, according to John 16 and 8, says that when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit, when we're in true revival, the Holy Spirit starts pointing his finger at those little things that we would, in times past, let go so that our flesh would rule. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The Holy Spirit would begin to bring conviction over every impure thought, over every desire for self-exaltation, over every concealed lustful thought, over every self-centered attitude and action, over every hidden agenda, over every hypocrisy in our lives. The Holy Spirit begins to convict us. And then our response is this: Lord, awaken me. Bring me back. Break me down so that I can be humble before you. Do whatever you need to do. Purge me from the sin or the weight that is destroying my intimacy with you. Or anything that is causing me to be a stumbling block to others. We will say like David in Psalms 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. The third evidence is humility and brokenness will become evident in our lives. Let me just simply say this. Humility is simply acknowledging that I can do nothing without God. It doesn't matter how gifted I am. It doesn't matter my educational or economic background. It doesn't matter. I am completely lost without Christ. And brokenness is a lifestyle of agreeing with God about my true condition. You know, sometimes we can be dishonest with ourselves. We can tell ourselves that we're okay, but in truth, we're really not okay. When the move of God comes and the Spirit of God begins to move on the inside of us, we become broken and we accept our true condition. Lord, I haven't prayed all day. Lord, I haven't opened my Bible all week. Lord, I haven't even acknowledged you as I'm going throughout my day. There becomes now an acknowledgement of my true spiritual condition. And the Spirit of God begins to tug and draw us closer back to him. Number four, evidence of true revival will be a deliberate act of reconciliation and restitution amongst us. When God is working in our midst and that vertical relationship is growing and is mustering and becoming more vibrant, the outward response to that is my horizontal relationships must begin to prosper also. I can't grow deeper in God or grow higher in God and I still operate on the same level with my fellow brothers and sisters. I have to allow that relationship to now draw me closer into relationships and into spaces that was rather uncomfortable. And so now when I operate with people, I don't have a preconceived idea of who I think they are, but I would see them as the image of God on their life and I would begin to pour myself into them, their lives. I will begin to be interested in who they are because God is interested in who they are. Two more. Can you handle two more? Oh, Jesus. Number five, there will be a growing passion for intensity in prayer. It means that the pastor won't be trying to please get us to come to prayer. It means that there would be a passion in our heart, that we understand that we must be a people of prayer that will call things into existence. We will be agreeing with God in prayer. And so prayer starts becoming a part of my life. When I wake up in the morning, my posture, as I'm lifting my hands and I'm lifting my heart and I'm communing with the Father. And it's not something that I find grudgery to do. It's not something that I only do over my meal. It's not something that I do and I just feel uncomfortable, but I'm now communing with God. The Spirit of God is on the inside of me, moving me to pray. The sixth evidence is joy will be pure and overflowing. The psalmist says in Psalms 85, 6, he says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" And I know we have social media and YouTube channels, and sometimes depending on where you know you land, you may see groups of people just laughing, hysterical. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about an outward, you know, type of thing. I'm talking about a joy that's resolute on the inside of you. A joy that it does not matter what the trials and the circumstances of your life bring, but you have joy, and the Bible calls it unspeakable and full of glory. And you get up every day and you take on the day because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm talking about that type of joy. And the last evidence is evangelism and missions will flourish. I thought you said, Pastor Vernon, that, you know, revival is not evangelism. That's true. It's not evangelism. But when God revives his church, it spills over. And we no longer become preoccupied with ourselves. We become preoccupied with the heart of the Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost. And we become preoccupied with the lost. And because of that, I have to overcome my fears, knowing that God never gave me fear in the first place. But he gave me a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And so when the enemy is telling me that I can't go share the love of Jesus with my fellow neighbor, all of a sudden, because I'm in revival mode now, all of a sudden now I have strength, I have boldness, I have courage, and I begin to walk into those spaces. And the love of God and the glory of God comes, and he uses me to reach the one. We need revival in closing. We need revival in Hope Church. We need revival in Cross Word Church. We need revival in Iglesia Esperanza Church. We need revival in this community in Apple Valley. We need it in Minnesota. We need it in our nation. We need it in the nations of the world. God send revival. If this message, I'm going to invite the worship team. You can come. If this message, and I want you, if I can, please don't check out on me right here. Don't check out. If this message has really ministered to your heart, and you want to agree with Pastor Vernon, and you say, I want revival. I want God to awaken me to revival history that's before me. I want to be awakened to the spiritual emergency, because I've been just kind of going through life just doing me, taking care of my family, and that's great, and my friends, but I want to be awakened to the greater and the broader emergency that's here. And last one, Pastor Vernon, I want to agree with you. I want God to awaken me to the enduring mercy, that in the midst of judgment, that God is merciful. I'm going to invite you to stand. And if this message has really ministered to you, now, I know you may not do this every Sunday, but if this message has ministered to your heart and you want to just come down here and have a quick conversation with the Lord, the worship team is going to sing a song and you can just have just a couple of minutes of just making an outward declaration that, God, I want revival. Amen. Worship team.